Romans chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, you speak to us in your word, and we recognize that we do not always grasp it. We do not always receive all that there is to be found in it. And we who are weak-minded, we who are slow-witted, we need more than your help. We depend entirely upon the work of the Spirit to grant us any benefit to this word. And we pray, Lord, that you might grant this to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I haven't preached in morning and evening for a long time, but I'm glad for the providential opportunity to do so. And this evening I'll be preaching on the subject of patience. Some of you may be able to stretch back in memory. You know that my occasional topical series in between books in my evening times has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? There are, of course, those nine individual fruit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Children, I'm sure you know them. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, same thing, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But these are all together fruit, as they are together the fruition, the outcome, or the manifestation of the work of the Spirit of God in one of his people. It is not like, say, the gifts or the callings of the Spirit, of which I might have a particular gift and calling, you may have a different gift entirely. In fact, it is precisely the nature of that work that he gives differing gifts into the body so that we all need each other and we all serve each other in a complementary way. But no, this is different. So it's not a sense that, well, I have love and you have gentleness and someone else has self-control, but we don't all have them together. Well, no, all of God's people should have all of these fruit because it is really, in the main sense, just one fruit. If you look at maybe a blackberry, you wouldn't say, you know, I prefer this one little berry part over here or this other berry part there. It's just one fruit, a composite fruit. And so it is with these fruit of the Spirit, just one composite fruit. Nonetheless, keeping that in mind, so we don't say, well, great, I'll make my specialty to be patience and forget about the others. Putting that aside, it is nonetheless useful for us to focus on each of these different aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit, and for various reasons, just because we're so limited, and we need sometimes to work on a specific aspect of our character. Otherwise, if we seek to do everything all at once, we don't make any progress at all sometimes. So we're thinking about patience, and we ask the question then, what is the biblical notion of patience, which we probably can guess by now is not always the same thing that the world thinks about a particular aspect or attribute. Well, we're going to look, of course, at the example of God, as we always do. If we want to know about love, we look at the God who is love. And likewise, if we want to learn about patience, then we're going to look at the God of patience. And my main text is Romans 15:5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. But where did Paul get the idea that God was a God of patience? I don't actually find a specific text that says that, But there is something that is very, very close to that in Exodus 34, for which reason we're going to start with that text. So the title tonight is Patience. That's better than this morning. I had two words. It's just one word, patience. And the 3 points are long-suffering, forbearing, and like-minded. Long-suffering, forbearing, and like-minded. So first, this word long-suffering, which I've already said is more or less synonymous with patience, but it is a word that is found in Exodus 34, our translation of it. Now this is, of course, the appearance of the living God to Moses in accordance with his desire, in accordance with his wish. This is in the aftermath of the golden calf incident. Of this awful, horrible sin of the people of God, Moses comes and intercedes on behalf of the people. They're not destroyed and replaced as God had offered to do. And Moses keeps pushing his luck, as it were, with his asking God things. And God keeps granting him these things. And he's recently asked, God, I want you to go with us. It's not good enough that you don't, you know, you simply keep us all alive and you send some mere angel to go with us. I want your presence to go with us. And God says, okay, I'll go. And now he says, you know what? I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And God doesn't even upbraid him for that. He says, I'm sorry, Moses, you can't actually see me and live. You die. But tell you what, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. For that, brothers and sisters, beloved, remember, that's the reason why we don't have a big screen back here. We have words. Because even to Moses, God's revelation to him in any kind of thing that could be seen is a relatively minor aspect. The real content of revelation happens as he proclaims his name to him, okay? It happens in words. So this is a proclamation of the name of the Lord. Not merely his proper name, what in former generations we would call Jehovah, those four letters in Hebrew, and what today scholars imagine might be Yahweh, but nobody really knows. In fact, the scribes intentionally obscured the way that it should be pronounced, just so people in their perhaps overreaction to things and desire to uphold the first table of the law, particularly the third commandment, didn't give us much information as how to know. But in addition to that name, which God has already revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, remember, when he explains, I am that I am, that's the meaning of that name, the self-existent one. Not merely his proper name, but his reputation, God's character. That's what his name means. It's everything that God is. And what does that consist of? Well, it says, the Lord God, that's his proper name. And now the rest of that name, the description, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Okay, so that's the third thing that comes, long-suffering. That means that God is willing, if we think of the nuance of this word, which we say is more or less synonymous with patience, but the nuance to this word, and I think it's the right one to translate it, means that God is willing to suffer or to permit wrongs against him without immediately setting things right. He's going to set things right one day, but he's not doing it immediately. Does that make sense? He is long-suffering. He suffers these various things against him. And it's not just one attribute among many. Because if you think about it, those first two words, merciful and gracious, absolutely depend on God being long-suffering. Because again, how could he be merciful to anyone if it was part of his nature to immediately crush those who sin against him? He couldn't really be merciful. He couldn't really be gracious. He has to be long-suffering as part of that in order to be those things. And actually, if you think of the remaining description, it likewise demands that God be long-suffering, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those kind of things require God to be long-suffering. Again, please think in the most basic terms. If God were not willing to suffer harm for the time being, to suffer hurt, to suffer injury and insult, blasphemy, rebellion for some time, a long time, by the way, he would be compelled to punish it right away. But no, he is long-suffering. He is, in that sense, patient. So as we begin to assemble our understanding of what patience, biblical patience, means, we begin with that concept of long-suffering. Secondly, he is forbearing, very related aspect. And that brings us to Romans chapter 15. And to understand here, the context is Paul's extended discussion about Christian liberty in chapter 14. You probably know some of that. It begins even in the very beginning of this chapter, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." And on it goes, because this was a cause of great disunity in the early church. Matters having to do with the ceremonial law. Matters not only having to do with the ceremonial law, but of food that was offered to idols. And there was a disagreement among God's people. And there isn't, in the final analysis, it's not like there is not a, quote, right answer to that, because Paul makes it very clear that all things are given by God to be received by thanksgiving, so it is okay to eat these things as long as we receive them with thanksgiving. But it is in the nature of these things that they're not contrary to the explicit commands of God that Christian people can legitimately have differing approaches to. How then, if he says that's the case, and he says, you know, don't impose your things on the other, and the other side, don't you demand to quash their quibbles? How are those two sides going to coexist in a single church without destroying each other? That's what this chapter 15 is about. As Paul always does, brings us to the example of Christ to fix these practical problems in the church. Okay? So again, there's these weaker brothers with certain scruples, and there are stronger brothers who don't have them. And the problem is when one wants to impose their scruples on the other, or the other wants to dismiss them. And now that brings us to chapter 15, verse 1. "We then, who are strong," Paul includes himself in this, "ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." And so that's the basic idea. Bear with the scruples of the weak. In other words, and in other places, this word might be translated as forbear, be forbearing. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Okay? So now, again, let's think in antithesis. The impatient person wants immediately to set right every wrong, every problem, immediately, all right, without respect to the person that he's interacting with. And likewise, the impatient person is unwilling to deal with those who are weaker and is very extremely frustrated and impatient with them. But Paul says, okay, guys, I can understand it. You're right in theory, okay? You're the stronger, and I'm with you on that. But is this really the way that Christ dealt with you? You weak sinner. Or was it rather that Jesus Christ was precisely willing to forbear, and in fact to bear up all of your weaknesses and infirmities as he bore them to the cross? Well, of course, it's that latter. The main idea is we ought to be like Christ, bearing with the weaker, because that's why Christ died. He was willing to bear our weaknesses and infirmities, precisely. And so Calvin says, "Since it is not right that a servant should refuse what his Lord has himself undertaken, it would be very strange in us to wish an exemption from the duty of bearing the infirmities of other, an exemption from the duty of bearing the infirmities of others, to which Christ, in whom we glory as our Lord and King, submitted himself. For he, having no regard for himself, gave up himself wholly to this service. And so that's what forbearance looks like. Christ was incredibly forbearing. Not only bearing with, but actually bearing all those weaknesses for us who were weak. He did not say to his people, look, if you can't keep up with me, if you're not as strong as me, then forget it. I can't help you. He comes with precisely the understanding that his people are weak and desperately need his help, or they won't make it. And he's willing to do that humble service of bearing with their weaknesses. And so Paul calls on his people in Rome to do the same. Yes, 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 there are people there that are weak. They're not quite as far advanced as you are. They're not quite as, their understandings are not quite as well formed. And there may be some hang-ups about some doubtful matters that they shouldn't have. But what is your response to it? Your response is to forbear. Your response is to forbear. So patience, biblical patience, has to do with long-suffering, forbearing, and finally, being like-minded. Like-minded. It says in verse 4, back in this chapter 15, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, I'll just stop right there. That's an amazing thing. It's very interesting to me. The patience of the Scriptures tells you that this chapter has a lot to do with patience, that it's there. But it's an interesting thing, and it's a reminder that the Word of God shares the attributes of God. We're not surprised by this, because we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that a name for the second person of the Godhead is precisely the Word of God, and he shares every one of the attributes of God. And so this inspired and inerrant Word of God that we have in Scripture, that all of it would share the attributes of God, and it is patient. It's a funny thing. Sometimes you come across perhaps instructions. I'm thinking again about the wonderful equipment that the Lord has provided for us. And sometimes the instructions are very cryptic, you know, and very, very terse. And so they have a single page that is allegedly going to tell you everything you need to know about running one of these cameras or these microphones or whatever it might be, or this heating system. And, of course, it's vastly more complicated than that, but the person who wrote it thinks it's sufficient because he himself understands everything. It's all intuitively clear because he's the one who designed it and manufactured it, and so these few words ought to be sufficient for anyone. Here you go. But we know that we need a lot more information to understand these complex systems. Now, God understands our feeble frame, and he has given us a big book. Okay, and that big book begins way back here. People wonder, why don't we just start with the weapons-grade theology right from the get-go? Why is it that we work slowly through the Old Testament, almost like seeing God dealing with these people as with children, and only things building so slowly over time? And then we have the Gospels and we have Acts before we ever get to the epistles, which are sort of the closest things we have to works of systematic theology, particularly Romans, the closest thing. The answer, beloved, is that God is being patient. The Word of God is being patient. It does not expect us to grasp everything at a moment, but rather is feeding us slowly in doses and in ways in which the average human mind can comprehend. Scripture itself is patient, because the God who gave it is the God of patience. Well, as I say, it's forbearing. We ought to have that mentality and patience of bearing with the infirmities of other. And I'll mention some practical ideas or practical thoughts later, but I mean, a good number of us, have had to drive here in our cars. And sometimes there are drivers on the road who are not quite as skilled. Their cars may not be as high-powered as ours or something like that. And their suspensions aren't as finely tuned. And what that means is that we have to limit and reduce ourselves to the weaker brother who is driving 15 miles an hour in front of us and not get mad and angry at him. You know that's directed towards me very squarely, isn't it? But maybe it describes some of you as well. We bear with the weak. That's a silly and sort of obvious, straightforward example, but it applies to all kinds of things in our life. Because I doubt that there's a single, I don't think that there's any one of us that is not stronger than someone else in something. I look at every one of you and I see that you have certain talents and giftings that are greater than me in various ways. And I'm sure you could say that with each other. And I wouldn't want you to deal with me impatiently every time that we had any kind of interaction on that particular issue. But we need to be forbearing with those who are weak. Forbearing. Thirdly, like-minded. Now I'm sure if I were just asked generally, tell me about patience, what are some synonyms in Scripture for patience, I'm sure long-suffering would come right away. Forbearing would be also in there somewhere. I don't know if like-minded would. It wouldn't have been for me before I began this study, but now it is. And let's carry on now in verse 4 again. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Right? So this, the work I've mentioned already of the patience of the Scripture, that we might have hope. Okay? Paul is very concerned about his church. And friends, at times I've been concerned about our church. I'll say more in the application, but friends, I don't think we've ever had such signs of disunity as we have over this COVID thing. I mean, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we could be so unified about so many things and endure all kinds of issues. And for the thing to make the most progress here, and by the way, in our whole denomination, we're not the only ones. For Satan to get the greatest foothold of disunity in our presbytery over whether we wear masks or not. And whether we sing or not. And whether we even have services or not. And all the rest of those things that you could possibly think about this. And the problem, you see, if we were left to ourselves, there would be no hope. There would be no answer there. There'd be no hope. The Scripture points us to the God of patience and gives us hope. And Scripture enables and opens up the possibility of something that is amazing, which is being like-minded, you see. Being like-minded. The problem with the people back then in Paul's church in Rome is that they weren't being like-minded. They all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the principal points of Christian theology, but you know, on this issue of what we should eat or drink, they were radically opposed. And in their minds and in their hearts, they conceive of themselves as very differently. And they're not willing to put themselves into each other's shoes. They're not willing to be sympathetic as to why someone might think differently than they, or to grant to them, extend to them that feeling of true condescension. When we say sometimes of someone being condescending, it means they're not doing it very well. That they're in one place and they're trying to come to another place, but they're being awkward at it, and they're looking like they're trying too hard. That's being condescending. But God condescends to us on our weakness, and he does it perfectly, perfectly, without offense. And being like-minded entails that we likewise condescend without offense to one another's situation. Now look, if we're sinning, right? If we have hatred in our heart towards our brother, we need to repent. If we are coveting something, then we need to repent. That's the objective law of God. But on this subgroup, which we have otherwise and repeatedly established from Scripture exists, an entire chapter of Romans deals with this issue of Christian liberty and the fact that people may differ on such things. If that is the case, then we have to be willing to condescend in that right way and to see things that others see and to put ourselves in their position and therefore to be like-minded. This is the only hope that we have, the hope that Scripture offers. So it goes on in verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort," he's the one who is this supremely, and he is the source of it, he can give it to us, "the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And oh, by the way, the implication is you can't rightly do that if you're not. Thankfully, our ills are not to that point by any stroke. But there are churches in this world, and I have seen some of those churches, where the people cannot even do that. They show up at church and they're like this. And some are over here and the others are over here, and they're mad at each other. And they cannot then with one voice and one heart and mind worship the one true and living God. And friends, that's the thing, right? That's what God supremely cares about. That's what this universe is about. And if we are being permitted, or if we have permitted ourselves to become so dissimilar, so unlike-minded, that we cannot join together wholeheartedly with our brothers and sisters in the worship of the living God, then, of course, there is a huge problem. But the hope is this, that the God of patience can grant that. That's the implication. When he says, may the God, it's like a benediction, may the God of patience grant you to be like-minded towards one another, he says that because he knows it's possible. And when it happens, God gets the glory for it. Okay, see, that's the thing. The world doesn't know how to do that. It will just continue to divide itself up into groups that are have a natural affection for each other, who are exactly the same, and they'll keep on subdividing and subdividing. But the Christian church takes in people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, of every background, every situation imaginable. And we know good and well that we're going to disagree on some of these odd diaphora that our confession speaks of in different things. And it must be our prayer, it must be our faith that God will grant to us to be what we would not naturally be, like-minded. And this brings us back to the fruit of the Spirit, this patience that I'm talking about, this biblical patience that entails long-suffering, being forbearing, and also, I think, being like-minded, part and parcel, or at least related to this idea, it's a fruit of the Spirit. If I have it, if you have it, it's not because it's there inherently. It's because God has granted it, and it is a work of the Spirit in us. And I pray that before this whole COVID thing is over, and maybe the Lord has even extended the time precisely so that we can work on these things and be clear of them, right? Because it doesn't do us much good. Let's imagine that this COVID thing happened for 2 weeks, and we were at each other's throats for 2 weeks, and then it went away, and everyone's back to being happy and affectionate and loving towards each other. Would that really prove much? Not really. Not really. The longer this goes on, the more we have the opportunity to get it right. That if your job, if you before God, and I'll just probably skip to this particular application, if you before God have the authority to make decisions for this church, then you better pray, you better do your research, we better have meetings, and we've got to vote our conscience for what is best. If your job is not to have authority over the church, what do you think your main job before God is? What do you think your main job, that he might hold you accountable one day before, as he brings you in his presence and wants an account for how you have dealt with his people over the years, what do you think your main duty before him might be, if not to make a decision? To submit. Humbly submit. Right? That's the thing he's going to hold you accountable for. Right? Just like me, by the way. Once a decision is made by the session, and unfortunately we're having to make new decisions all the time because as things change we have to keep doing that, but when a particular decision is made, and it is my job, just like yours, to submit to it. And may the Lord grant us the ability to do that. But that's not the end, by the way, of our duties before God. That's just the beginning of it. To humbly submit to that and to accede to it is just the beginning. Because what it remains after that, of course, is those individual differences between people and families that are inevitable. And here the duty is, again, to be like-minded. Consider verse 7, "Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." All right? And I'm going to say I sometimes, you know, use these analogies or examples from my military work, military chaplaincy, but it's the opposite of the elite military units that I serve. All right? These elite units are willing to receive people so long as they are exactly the same, so long as they dress the same, so long as they look the same and act the same, and mainly they attain the same levels of strength and endurance and skill. And if you're not, we'll kick you to the corner. Okay, that is the opposite scenario of what is being portrayed here for the Christian church, is that we gladly and willingly and lovingly receive those who are different in these things. That's what like-minded in this context has to do with. Not that we have a perfect uniformity of our opinions on doubtful matters, but rather being like-minded is a conscious decision to receive those who are different in the name of Christ. So, long-suffering, forbearing, like-minded. And we, as I've said, we need to be patient. I might just ask, what tends to make you impatient with someone? I don't know. Who knows? It's probably as many different people as we have in this room. Probably that's as many different reasons for being impatient. But I'll wager this. It probably has something to do with your perceived strengths. Just using the analogy of running, if we're all doing something together, if you're a fast runner, you might be impatient with a slow runner. Well, the word of God to you is that we need to be patient. And we ought to pray for that work of the Spirit in us. And specifically, as I said, to be like-minded. And I want to challenge us all to try to put ourselves into each other's shoes. I've been trying to do that just a little bit because this COVID thing has been just as challenging for me, or more so, than it has been for all of you. And I've been trying to put myself in other shoes. And I have to say, I more and more recognize why people might come to lots of different other conclusions than the one that I might have, or the elders might have. And I think that that's a good basic standpoint of which to be able to think about these things dispassionately. Because so long as we imagine that there's only one right answer, and we can't imagine how anybody would think otherwise, well, it's going to be very hard for us to be patient and like-minded with him. And we've been speaking of the COVID things. I'll just say, look, what this means is, if you have a particular view of the provisions, you're either a weak brother or a strong brother. All right, it's hard to say which, by the way, but you have to be one of the two of them, okay? Either you're a weak brother or you're a strong brother, and in both cases, you have certain obligations that are associated with that weakness or strength, okay? And you need to live up to them. You need to read over Romans chapter 14 and see what it is that the Word of God would have for you. But again, we see one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So that's one problem, okay? So the weaker tend to despise the others. And let not him who does not eat judge, or sorry, it's the other way. It's despising and judging, all right? So those who do eat, they tend to judge, or those who don't eat, they tend to judge those who do. And the other way, they tend to despise. All right? So you think in yourself, am I more likely to be judging others or to be despising others? And just allot yourself in your own mind one of those categories of being weaker or stronger, and then live up to the exhortation, don't despise and don't judge. All right? Is that pretty clear? I hope that it is. Because this is the work that God has given to us beyond everything else at this time, a time where so many things that we would wish to do, we can't do. We don't even know exactly what's going to happen to our conference. May the Lord enable us to hold it just the way that we have. May the Lord enable us to do more in evangelism and fulfill all of our hopes and dreams of filling this household. But right now, the one thing beyond all else that we are working on is the unity of God's people in a time of severe stress, and our duties before God in being patient with each other are very clear. They're not very easy, by the way. They're really, really hard, and therefore we need much prayer. I need much prayer. The other elders need much prayer. The authorities need much prayer. Heads of household need much prayer. And those who are not heads of household, those who must submit willingly and lovingly to the decisions of others, they need much prayer as well. So let's be in prayer for this matter and help us all to pass the test that is before the church at the moment and be patient until the end. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, truly, Lord, we recognize that in your sovereignty you have brought to the church a great and significant trial. And, Lord, it is, among other things, yes, to try our patience, both to see where we are, and we recognize that we're not as far along as we would wish, and also to prompt us to grow in these areas. How we pray, Lord, that we'd be very clear as to what our place in the world is, what our situation is, and therefore, what duty before God, before you, we have, and to fulfill it, and to focus on that. And Lord, we pray that none would judge their brothers and sisters, and none would despise their brothers and sisters, and all would join together in praying for us poor elders as we seek to make decisions on things that have no right answer, as we seek to do what is right in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.